Well, I want to start just a new little two-part mini-series today, looking at the life of Barnabas. It's going to be a little bit different maybe than a traditional series, but I believe that the life of Barnabas is a life worth emulating, and there are certainly lessons in leadership here. But Barnabas was a unique leader and a kind of a different kind of leader. But as we look at his life and his ministry and his leadership, I think we're going to find a lot of characteristics in his life that are worth emulating for us. Now, Barnabas, I think, walks out what it is to be a follower of Jesus in a way that gives us really good examples and really good pathways to follow as we pursue walking out a life of a Jesus follower. Now, what I think is interesting is the Apostle Paul, at one point in one of his writings, tells his followers, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But it appears that Paul was actually mentored by Barnabas. And so I think we can learn a lot from looking at the life of Barnabas. Barnabas was very servant-minded and very sacrificial as well. And certainly that exemplifies the life of Jesus. And so as we look through the life of Barnabas over the next 2 weeks, we're going to see 10 qualities or 10 characteristics that are worth emulating. Now, for the sake of full disclosure, I first heard this message on Barnabas given by my very good friend Bubba Justice, who pastors the Birmingham, Alabama Vineyard, and I just loved it. So I'm stealing his 7 characteristics. I'm adding to them, but he was the one that first presented to me these 7 characteristics of Barnabas. All right, we're going to start with the very first time that we see Barnabas mentioned, which is in Acts 4, starting in verse 34. "There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Okay, before we get into the first characteristic that we see here, I want to make 2 quick side points, some other information we get out of this first little passage. First, he was with the original apostles. He was not one of the original 12 apostles, but we know from this passage that he was with the original apostles and he was with them from the earliest moments. We don't know for sure, but maybe he knew Jesus. Maybe he was one of the 72, or maybe he was one of the 120. But we know that he knew those original apostles. This is important. Why? Because he wasn't a number one guy. He's a number two guy. He's what we would call a second generation leader, or he's in a second generation position. But we know for sure that he learned those lessons. He learned these stories from the apostles who were for sure with Jesus. So he wasn't hearing them passed down after many years or through many, many different people. We know that he's getting the stories about Jesus from those original apostles. You know, and I can sort of relate to this in the vineyard. I'm a second-generation vineyard leader. I never knew John Wimber, our founder. I never got to see the incredible miracles that happened through John Wimber and the revivals that happened everywhere that he went. But I've had the privilege of being with all of the people who were with John Wimber. I've heard all of the stories from those people who were there in the early days and saw John Wimber and saw all of those revivals. And so I'm one of those second generation people. And so I can relate to Barnabas a little bit here. Then the second little sub point I want to make is in this passage, we also see his nickname. His name is actually Joseph, but he's been nicknamed Barnabas. This nickname tells us a lot about the character and the nature of Barnabas. It says that the apostles called him Barnabas. I think that says a lot about his character and nature, don't you? I mean, the apostles, the ones who are with Jesus who are launching the birth of the church, look at this man and say, "You are a son of an encouragement." Some people might want to look at somebody and say, "You're a son of a..." But they say that he is a son of encouragement. So that says a lot about his character. All right, so let's look at the first characteristic of Barnabas. It's simple. Be generous. Be generous. It says that Barnabas sold a piece of land and gave the proceeds to the church. Generosity is a characteristic of many great biblical leaders. Think of Boaz from the book of Ruth. Let me just read a little bit from the book of Ruth, starting in chapter 4. It says, "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down." Now, if you remember the story, Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, they have come back to this area, to their original hometown, because Naomi's husband has died, Ruth's husband has died, and they're coming back to their village of origin. Now, the kinsman redeemer was the next closest relative to Ruth. Boaz is not the next closest relative. Continuing, "Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, 'Sit here,' and they did. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to it except you, and I am next in line.' 'I will redeem it,' he said." So the kinsman redeemer initially says, "I'm going to do it. I'll redeem this piece of land." "Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property.' At this, the kinsman redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it.'" Who is the leader in that situation? The kinsman redeemer, who is the next in line, he was the one to legitimately do it. When he realizes the whole cost, "Oh, I have to take this woman as my wife and share my inheritance with her," I'm not going to do it. But Boaz says, "Yeah, I'll do it." And he pays the price to buy the piece of land and takes Ruth as his wife, which means he now also has to share his inheritance with her and any children that she has. So he was the one that was generous. And we see this here with Barnabas. He sells a piece of land and he brings it and he lays it at the disciples' feet. But for the kinsman redeemer, the cost was a stumbling block. Now what's interesting is, who do we remember? We remember Boaz. This other fellow is simply known as the kinsman redeemer. We don't even know his name. And Barnabas, this act of generosity is recorded in Scripture for us to see for all time. Think also of the movie A Christmas Carol. You know, it's that time of year. Good old Scrooge. He was nearing the end of his life, and he was going to die and be remembered as a stingy, mean, grumpy old man. And then he has a visitation from the three spirits, and he has a change of heart, and he becomes very generous. And so now we still use that term, Scrooge, to refer to someone who is less than generous, don't we? But a characteristic of Barnabas that's worth emulating is to be generous. But now, as we think about leadership and as we think about good leadership gifts, generosity is a key factor in leaders, but it's more than money. It's more than money. As we continue to look at the life of Barnabas, we will also see that he is generous with his time and with his words. He is, after all, known as the son of encouragement. To get a nickname like that, he has been very generous with his words, his praises, and his encouragement. A person who is stingy with their words will never become known as a son of an encourager or an encourager. That's just not going to happen. He got that nickname because he was generous with his words. He was generous with his praise. As we continue to look at his life, we're also going to see that he was very generous with his time, always investing in others. He didn't become a leader by not taking the time to invest in others. Do you know how you tell if you're a leader? Look over your shoulder to see if anyone's following. The only way that happens is if you take the time to invest in them and give them a cause, give them a reason to follow you. Barnabas does that. Now, leadership generosity, as I just mentioned, goes way beyond money. For Barnabas, it included both time and money. Time and his praise, his words. But if a leader is generous only with their money, then they're not really much of a leader, are they? Because when you come right down to it, it's easy to be generous with your money, isn't it? It's much harder to be generous with your time and with your words. But Jesus was that way. Jesus always took the time to stop and to invest in others. And we always see Jesus take the time to speak well and to praise other people, except for the religious crowd, of course. And so in Barnabas, we see this characteristic that is worth emulating of being generous with our money, with our time, and with our words. Now, the second characteristic of Barnabas is champion others. Champion others. Acts 9, verse 21, is the next time we see Barnabas mentioned. It says, all who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, that is Saul. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So this is during a time when the apostles in Jerusalem and others, believers there, are still living in fear of Saul or Paul because of his past history and violence against the believers. Barnabas champions for him as a changed man. Now, he had to be a careful observer in order for this to have taken place. You see, good leaders notice what is worthy to be championed and invested in. Good leaders champion others, but in this case, Barnabas had to know for sure that Paul was changed. He had to know for sure that he was now a true disciple of Jesus. This happened through careful observation and listening both to Paul and to the testimony of others. You see, here's the thing. Barnabas wasn't always with Paul. Barnabas wasn't there when he had the Damascus Road experience and the Lord spoke to him. But others were. Barnabas wasn't there every time he preached fearlessly in these other towns. But others were. Barnabas, as a good leader, is listening. He's observing Paul. He's seeing what he sees directly in the life of Paul. But he's listening to what others are saying, the testimony that others are giving about Paul. Isn't this the man that used to persecute us? And now he argues convincingly that Jesus is the Christ. And so a good leader like Barnabas is very astute. He makes careful observations. And now he's able to come before the disciples and the apostles in Jerusalem and argue that Paul should be allowed into their midst. Remember, in the last city that they were in, they were trying to kill Paul. And so Barnabas is putting his own life and his own reputation on the line. He's putting himself at stake here to get Barnabas included into the disciples. But I believe that the opposite is also true. If Barnabas had observed that Paul wasn't a changed man, Barnabas would have done whatever was necessary to protect the believers in Jerusalem. Isn't that the kind of leader you want to follow? Someone who will both champion you and protect you. You see, we have to use our place of influence to champion others for the sake of the kingdom. This can look a lot of different ways. In our day and age, sometimes we need to use our place of influence to champion for racial issues, for those people who are persecuted simply because of their race or the color of their skin or their nationality. Sometimes we have to champion for people who are economically at a disadvantage to the culture around them. We have to champion for those people. We have to use the influence that we have, like Barnabas did, to champion for those who deserve it. This is what a good leader does. This is a character or a quality of Barnabas that is worthy for us to follow. Now, characteristic number three, say yes. Say yes. Acts 11, starting in verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It says, notice news of this, what was happening in this town, reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. See, Barnabas is hanging out in Jerusalem. That was the place to be for a good Jew. That's home. He could have stayed there. He was having a good life. He could have just kept right on doing what he was doing. But word reaches the church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem has enough faith and enough confidence in Barnabas. They say, you know what? He's our guy. He's the guy that we're going to select, and we're going to send to this town, to this Gentile town of Antioch. He said yes. He said yes to leaving what he knew. He said yes to leaving family, his tribe, his comforts. And he said yes to going to a strange and foreign place. I'm reminded of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6, verse 8. He says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And the Lord said, 'Go and tell this people.'" Followers of Jesus and leaders are willing to follow the call of God in their life and to say yes to whatever God is calling them to. Say yes to the big thing. Say yes to the uncomfortable thing. We have a great negative biblical example in the prophet Jonah. You know the story. God calls him to go preach to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah says, no. God says, I don't have a plan B. You're going to the city of Nineveh to preach. And he takes him there in the belly of a whale. When we say yes, we can go with favor. And we can go in a way that will take us on an incredible adventure. Say yes to the big thing. Do you know that there's a difference between passion and calling? If I'm passionate about something, it's just who I am. It doesn't require anything of me. But if God puts a call on my life, it requires something of me. Radical obedience to say yes. Barnabas could do it. Barnabas could say, yes, I'm going to leave Jerusalem, and I'm going to go to this strange, foreign, Gentile city of Antioch, and I'm going to preach the gospel to people that are foreign to me, and to people, quite honestly, that he probably despised prior to faith in Jesus. Calling requires a radical yes. You know, I'm reminded, after my first visit to Africa in 2013, it was one night, I'm back at home, and I'm going to bed. The room's dark, I'm in bed, and I see a vision of the continent of Africa. And the outside of the whole continent is on fire, and then all the rivers coming into the continent are fire. And the Lord says to me, we had been involved with the Senegal Missions Partnership, and I had been to Senegal. And the Lord says to me, I don't want you to think about a nation. I want you to think about the continent. I had a choice. I could say yes, or I could end up there in the belly of a whale. I said yes. Almost immediately, we're invited to join another partnership. We're invited to join the Mozambican Partnership. Within a year of that vision, I find myself in two more African nations that I had no intentions of ever visiting. Barnabas said yes. The Lord is calling us to say yes to the big things. What is God calling you to say yes to? Do you find it hard to get out of bed in the morning? Do you find it hard to come to church on a day that it snows? Seriously, say yes. God is probably tugging at each and every one of you in some way, in some fashion. Just say yes. What is it that he wants you to do that you can say yes to? You see, sometimes when we have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning, it's because we're kind of in the belly of the whale. Just say yes. Yes, Lord, whatever you want, yes. I'm your vessel anyway. Here I am, send me. You might end up in a remote tribal village in Africa, or who knows. But just say yes. Characteristic number four, invest in others, invest in leaders. Continuing, he says in starting verse 25, says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So Barnabas is doing his thing in Antioch, and he realizes that he needs help. The work is too much. But he also realizes that he needs a protege. He needs to be able to reproduce himself. This is fundamental to the spread of the gospel, is being able to reproduce what we do so that it spreads to new people. So Barnabas not only gives us the next characteristic that we're following, but he also sets the example of how the gospel spreads. I need more help. I can't do this myself. And so he sets out to Tarsus where he knows Paul is. He finds Paul and he brings him back. He convinces him to come back to Antioch. I wonder what that conversation was like. But then it says that they stayed there for a year. So Barnabas continues mentoring Paul, and together they're teaching and mentoring the whole city. And then we also know that by the time they leave the city of Antioch, that the church is well established there. So much so, this is the first place that they're ever called Christians. So the church has established itself and made a name for itself, so much so that people are now referred to as Christians. This is big. The church really found its birth in the Gentiles in the city of Antioch, and it's because of Barnabas. And it's because of Barnabas' strategy to go find a protege and to invest in him and to begin to mentor and to teach Paul and say, Paul, this is how we do it, and they do it together, and then they would go out and they would do it, and then it would spread. And it wasn't just Paul. In order for them to have made this much of an impact in the city of Antioch, Barnabas had to continually reproduce himself into others as well. They had to have raised up bunches of leaders to lead these various churches and these Christians within the city of Antioch. As best we can tell, Barnabas probably eventually spent most of his time discipling and training the other leaders. He was no longer the one going out and preaching in the city. But he had trained up large numbers of other people to go and reach this city. So the city of Antioch could have only been reached by the deliberate act of Barnabas to train up other leaders, to invest in them. Every one of us here has someone in our life that we can disciple in some way. There's someone that we can invest in and give them our time. For some of us, maybe it's just one person. There's just one person in our life, a family member, a coworker, someone younger than us, a sibling, even our own children. There's someone that we can invest in. We can take the time to disciple them and to teach them the ways of Jesus, but to make ourselves reproducible so that the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus reproduces itself. For others of us, it may be many people. The call in our life might be to disciple and to raise up and to train many people. But all of us are called to be training someone, taking someone under our wings, and to invest in them, be generous with our time, and to invest in those people. We must take the measure that we've been given and steward it well by sharing our knowledge and experience with others, investing in them. I remember a comment one of my seminary professors made, you know, years ago. He said, by the time you graduate here, you will be in the top 1% most educated people in the world. Because don't ever forget it. Don't ever take it for granted. And don't ever keep it to yourself. You have been given a great gift of God to receive this level of education. Now go and take it to places where they don't have access to that. When I said yes to God, and I got to go to Africa, that's part of what that is. They don't have access to education. They can't afford education. But we can take the time to go there and to invest in them and to teach and to train and to disciple them and to bring a level of education to them that is completely beyond their reach on their own. What has God given you? I'm not the only one in this room with that level of education. What has God given you? What talent has he given you? What insight, what wisdom? There's a lot of gray hair in the room. What wisdom has he given you through the years that now you can be generous and invest in others like a Barnabas? To transform their lives and to make ourselves as Christians reproducible. You know, the gospel dies with us if we don't reproduce it into the next generation. Can we just have an honest conversation? Look around the room. We're sorely lacking in young people. Bless the ones that are here, but we need more. What's attractive to them? Someone willing to take the time to say, I'm going to invest in you. I see my future in you, and I'm going to take the time to invest in you, which is what Barnabas did to Paul. What has God given you in terms of wisdom and insight and talent and education that you can share with others? Take the time to invest in them. Think of it as planting seeds. The more seeds you plant, the more harvest you get. The more time you invest and the more people you invest in, the bigger our harvest for the kingdom. Characteristic number 5, be trustworthy. Just continuing in the same passage. During this time, starting in verse 27, during this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Be trustworthy. Barnabas and Saul have established themselves with such a level of character and integrity that they are trusted to take a donation back to people in need. People who have not established that level of trustworthiness are not asked to do such things. If there was any doubt at all about their character, they would have never been asked to do this. Paul and Barnabas have set themselves apart as being people who could be trusted with cash to travel a distance and give it to the right people. Which means that they had gone under intense scrutiny from the other disciples, the other apostles, for years. And their life was seen as trustworthy. I think for us today, there's an issue of having the same level of trustworthiness in all areas of our life and on all days of the week. One frequent comment made by unbelievers about believers is that they're hypocrites. You've all heard that, right? Partly because people have one set of behavior in the church and another set of behavior outside the church. People see that. God sees that. One real quick way to stifle how far God will take you is to fail to grow and hold dear trustworthiness. This is the parable of the talents, isn't it? Remember the parable of the talents? To those who were trustworthy with a little, God gave much. Barnabas is living out, he's a living example of that parable. He's been trusted with small amounts, and now the disciples have trusted him to handle a large amount. Because his trustworthiness was consistently visible and seen. We have to have that same level of trustworthiness with our money, with our time, with our talents, with our personal holiness. We have to have the same level of trustworthiness, the same standard across the board, because it's what the world sees and it's what God sees. We can get ourselves to a position of plateau in our spiritual relationship and our connection with the Father and how He wants to use us if there's chinks in that trustworthiness armor. And if the world, as they're looking at you, they see those chinks in that trustworthiness, they're like, well, how is this Jesus any different than the world I live in? He cheats on his taxes just like I do. Our trustworthiness has to be without blemish if we want the Lord to use us in greater and greater levels. Who wants a leader that can't be trusted? Who wants a friend that can't be trusted? What kind of Christ follower are we if the world sees two sides to us? So, today we've looked at these first five characteristics of Barnabas. And I don't think there's any question that we need more Barnabases in the world. So as we look at these five characteristics, I want to ask you two questions. Which one do you need to focus on this week? Where is your opportunity for growth? Where can you partner with the Holy Spirit to grow in one of these characteristics? Because as we emulate Barnabas, we become more Christ-like. And secondly, which one is your strength? Which one can you walk out of here today with and just go bless someone? Like, this is my strength. I can just go do this today. Because we want to celebrate what we're doing well. And we want to bring before the Lord those areas that we still need to grow in. But I think a key to us becoming more Christ-like, as well as a key to the advancement of the gospel, is for us all to emulate the life of Barnabas. Let's stand and sing our last song.